Stand with me as we read Romans. Romans 2, 25 through 29. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So if those who are uncircumcised keep the requirements of the law, will not their uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then those who are physically uncircumcised but keep the law will condemn you that have written the written code and circumcision but break the law. For a person is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is true circumcision something external and physical. Rather, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and a real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual and not literal. Such a person receives praise not from others, but from God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to be together. Lord, we do remember the Swanner family, Karen, Carolyn, and Caitlin. Lord, we're mindful of George and Jean and their family at the loss of Ken, and we pray that you be with them in this moment. Lord, we pray for your encouragement, your comfort, and your peace for them. Lord, we also pray for us now in this moment together as brothers and sisters, and we pray our hearts and minds are open to your Spirit, and may it transform us more into your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Change is a hard thing. I mean, there's nothing easy about change, especially if we have been doing something one way our entire life. And if we've thought this one way most of our lives, if we've been doing something one way most of our lives, then change becomes a process more than just an overnight thing. I don't think any of us can think that just changing something overnight, you know, thinking I need to change, and overnight it just happens. It's a gradual thing. The doctor says you need to go work out. It's a gradual thing. It starts by convincing yourself the doctor is right. Then it starts with convincing yourself that you need to go somewhere to work out. And then you actually have to go work out. It's this gradual kind of movement towards. It just doesn't happen overnight. We kid ourselves when we think that it does. Or that it's easy to just act, just stop acting a certain way or stop thinking a certain way. Anybody who's had kids understands that. You look at your kid and go, stop doing that. And what generally happens? They do it again. It just takes time. So last week when Paul speaks about the condition of a certain group within the Roman community, his Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, then he looked at this point of connection within our own lives, and I asked this question, how could leaning into God's grace and love change the way we act towards others? How does God's grace towards us reshape our actions towards others, considering what Paul wrote in the reading from last week in Romans 2, 6 through 10? For he will repay according to each one's deeds. To those who by patiently doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. While for those who are self-seeking and who obey not the truth but wickedness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be anguish and distress for everyone who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and the Greek. So the question is, how do we do good in light of God's grace in our life? How do we allow God's grace to reshape us so that we can do good? Paul's Jewish Christian brothers and sisters within the Roman community have rested on this idea of privilege and favor before God. And Paul, as we talked last week, is methodically reframing and reshaping and rehabilitating those ideas. And as we all know, none of that is an easy pill to swallow. Who likes to be told that your way of thinking, who likes to be told that your way of knowing and your way of being has been misunderstood for generations after generations? There's nothing easy in the statement when it has been your whole way of life, not just for you, but for your parents and for your grandparents and for your great-grandparents all the way down. No one likes to be told you need to think differently. This isn't some new thing that you can kind of try to take in and do. This thing that his Jewish Christian brothers and sisters have had and known has been like the warm security blanket for them. It reminds me, when I wrote that, it reminds me of Annalee and Isaac. They both, even Annalee at 16, has a blanket from the moment she was born that she still has today that goes with her everywhere she goes. It's in tatters, but it's going to go with her. Isaac has the same blanket that has to go with him everywhere he goes. It has a smell to it. It has every, you know, it's just all that. And it's the warm security blanket. It's this thing that's deep within them that they know they have it and they're okay. The same with Paul's brothers and Jewish Christian brothers and sisters. That which they've known is deep within their bones. It's a security blanket for them. And so what Paul is asking and saying in this whole chapter of chapter 2 is this. He's asking them to learn to walk again in this section. He's asking them to start the process of learning how to move and to be once again. And Paul knows that when you learn to walk again, it takes a little bit of time. If you've ever been had surgery of some sort, it's always amazing to me how fast they get you up and walking and how abnormal it can be from the day before when you were walking just fine to the next day when it feels like a whole new chore to try to do. But it's as if Paul is saying, I got to get you walking again. I got to get you in the process of seeing something new, of beginning to change who you are. And in our reading for today, we get to what I think is the heart of the problem. The heart of the problem, beginning back in the first part of chapter 2, but even further back into chapter 1, the heart of the problem for both Gentile and Jew is exactly that. Paul says it in verse 29, it's a heart problem. Turning, changing our way is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of the mind. It starts with the heart. Case in point, as we're reading, Paul challenges his brothers and sisters, or to put it another way, he reinterprets the critical identity markers within the Jewish identity. Did you catch that in this section of the text? Circumcision, or as last week we talked about the Torah, circumcision were critical to the Jewish identity. Torah and circumcision were both symbols of faith. They were sacred to the people. It was a witness of their distinctiveness, of their differences, of their separation between Gentiles and them. It was the claim on their life. Circumcision was a mark of covenantal relationship between God and the people. It began in Abraham. It was a big deal. It marked the person as one bound to the law of God and one set apart for such a purpose. However, it also became a crutch for the people. In the mind of the people, circumcision, this physical act, was the end-all be-all. That was it. More importantly, for them, it marked who was in and who was out. Again, it's a big deal. Circumcision was this kind of marker for the people. However, Paul begins in Romans 2:25 to set out a little bit of cognitive dissonance, to begin to kind of hit their minds a little bit and begin to hopefully start moving them. In verse 25, he says this in our text, it's indeed value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision has become an uncircumcision. Paul's almost saying circumcision that does not correspond with the changing of the way, circumcision does not correspond with obedience toward God through following of the law, well, it's nothing more than just a physical augmentation. It's nothing more than just a very painful cut. And so he says in verses 26 and 27, he begins to push this and says, the physical marker of circumcision, which was the spiritual and ethnic boundary for the Jewish faith, Paul says, is now becoming a more spiritualized thing. And if the heart was the issue for humanity in Romans 1 and 2, then Paul's almost saying in this part, as they've kind of held on to circumcision, it's not going to be the circumcision that's going to be it. You're going to need heart surgery. You're going to need something to do with the heart. Only when you realize you need heart surgery is when you actually need heart surgery. You don't go into the doctor thinking, I hope I have heart surgery. You don't go into the doctor thinking, this is what I want. I hope when I go in there, he or she says, we're going to crack you open and look at your heart. Nobody ever thinks that. You never know you need it until they tell you you need it. And Paul at this point is saying, I'm telling you, you need it. Paul is writing to both Jew and Gentiles in this as he closes up in verse 29 and says, we need heart surgery. Humanity needs heart surgery. Those who believe that they have been privileged above others because of the symbols given to them by God, and those without the symbols given to them by God who think that they're privileged in some way. Remember, we're talking to a Gentile Jewish group of people, Jews who've been kicked out for a time, Gentiles who had all the leadership. They both have a privilege issue, as we'll go forth and see. So Paul's at this point speaking to both of them as he moves into chapter 3 and says, this is the thing, you both have a heart problem. And it's a very precarious position for Paul to be in, because Paul knows the importance of circumcision and knows that he's wading into some difficult waters here. But Paul is also not without some backing. Paul, as he speaks about circumcision, this idea of the matter of the heart, Paul is borrowing from the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 4, it says this, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts. Did you catch that? Remove the foreskins of your hearts, O people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with no one to quench it because of the evil of your doings. And he also has the backing of the writer of Deuteronomy, who says this in Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise then the foreskin of your heart, and do not be stubborn any longer. Both Jeremiah and the writer of Deuteronomy turn to the inner person. The heart is where obedience, repentance, and faith are found. It's in the heart, the inside part of us, in which we begin to have a turning. The entire piece of this letter that Paul is writing is a bold and shocking move by Paul. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the faithfulness of Christ unto death has resolved, or as Paul's writing in Ephesians 2 says, this is all Pauline here in Ephesians 2, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups. Did you catch that? Both groups. In here he's talking about the circumcised and the uncircumcised to the Ephesians, you've made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall. That is the hostility between us. Paul says he's broke down the dividing wall. Why? Because it's not about the physical augmentation. It's about what God does through the Spirit to the heart. Michael Gorman says it this way. He says, what matters here is the principle which Paul can and will use to divine all who believe the gospel as true members of the new covenant, whether physically circumcised or not. Circumcision, then, for Paul, is a transformation of the heart. We've probably heard it another way in our day. It's an outward expression of an inward change. Paul is reinterpreting circumcision in this way. Now for Paul, what God has done and is doing in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ is the work which the Torah and circumcision could not do. And it's not because of God, as we see in the first two chapters. It's all because of us. It is transforming the heart. We need heart surgery. And as one writer writes, it's only the divine surgeon who can give us that heart surgery. It's nothing we can do. We can, in all of our lives, attempt to change in the best ways and still struggle with it. If we try to do it all by ourselves, it's the beauty of New Year's resolutions, is it not, folks? You make a New Year's resolution on January 1st. And some of y'all may be good enough to where you don't break it till February 1st. But it's hard if we're trying to do it all by ourselves, if we're trying to change it all by ourselves. What Paul says here is we need a divine heart surgeon. And this can be hard. And this can be disconcerting. This can be very uncomfortable. Why? Because in our head, being a Christian means X, Y, and Z. Just like being a Jew meant in this chapter, having Torah and being circumcised. The question we must ask ourselves as 21st century Christians is, what are the X, Y, and Z's that are the boundary markers pushing us away from other? What are the check boxes that we're doing that we think, because we've checked the boxes, we're okay? And so in our minds, we're all saying, we're okay, and yet our hearts have not had any kind of circumcision and are not changing. Because in our minds, we're saying, well, like the rich ruler, one of my favorite passages of the Bible in Luke 18, he checks every box, folks. Jesus goes through it and he says, I've done it all. Jesus says, you done this? Got it. Done this? Absolutely. Done this? Yeah. You got to think, he's thinking, I get to inherit eternal life. And then Jesus says, what? You got a heart issue, and here's what it is. And do you remember the rich ruler? Can't change that. That becomes hard. And so as 21st Christians, what are the things that we've kind of checked the boxes thinking, I'm a little bit better than everybody else. I've done this better than everybody else. And Paul says, but how's that heart doing? How are you doing there? Secondly, and this one continues to haunt me as we're asking ourselves questions, how have I been a hypocrite to others? And here's the problem. I only read 25 through 29. The most haunting text for me is 24. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of who? You. This one haunts me. This one haunts me. How in my actions and in my deeds, in my life, has God been blasphemed by others for things that I've done or said or acted or treated people in a certain way? I checked all the right boxes off, so I'm okay. We all need a little bit of a circumcised heart, because from the heart comes what we are really all about and what is really most important to us. If the heart doesn't change, then all we're doing is giving lip service to God. We desire a heart that beats to the very rhythm of God. And when the heart is worked on, and then our desires become the desires of God, our lives become shaped by the very Spirit that's working in us. So when we do, and I've heard this phrase a lot again in the last few weeks, whether from someone in the room or from others on TV, that we need to speak the truth in love. And I see what is meant by that thing. But within the phrase is the word love. So our truth is filtered through love. How you say it to someone matters. How you speak to someone matters. There is no warrant for you being a jerk to someone when talking to someone. It's like you think the phrase, my daughter uses this a lot, well, I'm just saying, or no offense, but. So I said no offense, but now I'm allowed to offend you. Hey, and I'm just saying, so I'll say something rude, but hey, I'm just saying it, no big deal. It's not really speaking the truth in love, folks. If love becomes the filter, then how we say it matters. A circumcised heart beating to the desires of God requires us to filter all of our words and all of our actions through God's heart of love and grace. Now, there are some stories that just grab my attention, and they just make me feel good. Stories that give me hope for humanity, and I need them, if you know me. I think we could all use some of these stories. And if you know me, you will know that I particularly like stories that interrupt our narratives of life. More importantly, that interrupt our narratives that we create about certain people and certain groups. So there was a New York Times article a couple weeks ago entitled, One of the Strangest Friendships in Washington. So you can imagine that immediately grabbed my attention, because why not? The piece was about the relationship between the president of the Family Research Council, Tony Perkins, and Anurima Hargava, a former Justice Department lawyer during President Obama's administration. They were both appointed to serve on the U.S. Commission of International Religious Freedom. Mr. Perkins was appointed by Mitch McConnell. Ms. Hargava by Nancy Pelosi. Are you seeing the issue here? a conservative Christian and a Hindu fighting for the rights of religious minorities all over the world. And Tony Perkins is not seen in the best light by some, and Ms. Hargava is not seen in the best light by others, and yet each consider themselves good friends, even though, as you can imagine, their beliefs are different. Why? Mr. Perkins, from the beginning of their time on the commission, learned how to pronounce her last name when others on his conservative side would not. Here's the quote that got me. Mr. Perkins' friendship, this is what Mr. Perkins said, his friendship with Ms. Hargava hasn't changed his core beliefs. Did you catch that? Hasn't changed his core beliefs. But he has changed how he expresses himself. In an age when others write over-the-top tweets just to outrage their political opponents, he chooses his words more carefully and imagines, get this, his good friend listening. I read this story and it caused a bit of cognitive dissonance. This story kind of performed a little bit of heart surgery on me. And what do I mean by that? Well, there's nothing small about heart surgery, and I know a few of you in here can testify that to your own lives. You never know you need it until you need it. Because we all go through our lives in a certain way, thinking it is the best way, until someone helps us realize we need to make a few changes. It's not fun, but it's life-saving. The only way our thinking changes, the only way our words change, is when our heart is worked on drastically. And maybe that's it. A circumcised heart is the one that listens before it speaks. A circumcised heart listens and thinks about the others before letting loose words that could possibly hurt the person in front of us. You know, that whole we regard others as better than ourselves thing. Our heart is where God begins to transform us back into the image we were created to be. Back to where Paul spoke in Romans 1, that we've kind of started worshiping idols instead of God. We've misshapen the created image. And Paul says, it's the divine surgeon that begins to work on us. It couldn't be done through a physical, fleshly thing. It couldn't be done through any physical thing that we try to do. It could only be done through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The people of God will be of the Spirit. We will be changed from the inside out through the heart. And so my question today is, how's your heart doing? How's your heart doing? If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.